Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended or caused to stumble because of me." Amen. Let's pray once more together. Gracious Father, as we long for the same comfort that you gave to John, as we long for the same illumination in our time of perplexity, as we are also made of the same frail dust, and we have our own times and seasons of doubt and despair, we pray that you would draw near to us, teach us today your will, comfort us by your word. We also would send to Jesus and from him receive this word. We ask it in his name. Amen. Dear friends, do you know what it's like when God feels far away? Do you know what it's like to be disappointed with God? Have you had doubts? Have you struggled with the love of God or the justice of God? Maybe even the existence of God when you've experienced something in your life? This is a sermon for you today then. And you're in good company because all through the Bible we find people in the same situation. The greatest of saints struggling with the greatest of doubts. Think, for example, of what Gideon said to the Lord when he appeared to him. Gideon said, "Look, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Have you ever asked the Lord that? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, "Didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." That was his response to the Lord when the Lord met him. And he spoke today for all of us who have had times of sorrow, disappointment, and doubt. Where is the Lord and his promises? Have you been there? Have you asked those same questions? And time fails to tell today of Job and David and Asaph and the prophets who all cried, "Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself forever? Will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" And here in this passage, we have the one whom Jesus himself calls the greatest prophet of old, expressing just those same thoughts in different words. Here is the forerunner and herald of the Messiah. One who, like you, was raised in a godly home. Who had every advantage. The one who was the Lord's cousin. And who revealed him to Israel, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now we may be surprised that even John had such times of doubt and confusion. But friends, that means there's hope for us. There's hope for us today. If John could honestly have such times of doubts in trial, if the Lord's greatest prophet could be unsure of what he himself had prophesied, how much more may we expect as us ordinary believers that we will struggle with trials and doubts and the same kind of doubts? It's not too much to say that even in this passage, John is every Christian. At some time, at some measure, do we say, "Lord, have we got it all wrong? Should we look for another?" We go through these times also of confusion, perplexity, and doubt, and despair. And in those times,
We need to hear also what the Lord Jesus says to his prophet, his forerunner, his friend, and his cousin.
We have before us this morning a beautiful, honest, tender, helpful account, not only of the reality of doubt, but of the comfort and answer of our Savior. I'd like to consider the text with you, and we'll do it in two parts, John's question and Christ's answer. And then I'd like to leave you with some ideas about how you too may be able not only to deal with your times of doubt and despair, but grow through them. John the Baptist was a triumphant man at first. He had been so excited when Jesus was revealed. His whole ministry was looking forward to Jesus coming. He told the people, "There is coming one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then the day came on the Jordan when at last Jesus was revealed. And he saw the Spirit coming down upon him as a dove. And the voice he heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the next day he cries to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How happy Jesus had made him in the beginning. He was a joyful man, a triumphant man, a fulfilled man. He had seen the Savior of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. But now, we find that Jesus had not lived up to John's expectations. John had been in prison, at least for several months, perhaps a year, for preaching righteousness. And he was not going to emerge alive. Now that'd be enough to depress anybody. But something more serious was bothering John. A specter of doubt was rising up in his mind, as though to say, "Have I made a terrible mistake? Have I been deceived? Have I been following a fantasy all these years? Are you the coming one? Do we look for another?" You could see how there, suffering at the hand of Herod, John would begin to feel a sense of disappointment. Jesus was letting him down. He had hoped that things would be different now in his life, that things would change in the world. I mean, friends, God had promised that through the Messiah, he would bring justice to the world. He would restore all things. Isn't this our deliverer? And surely what must have bothered John the most as he sat there, soon to die in prison, was that the wicked were not being judged. I mean, there he was languishing in prison because he preached righteousness. John had been, remember at the beginning, preaching to the people that judgment was about to befall the wicked. You remember? "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cast down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire unquenchable." Remember that fiery sermon of John? He was waiting for that to happen. He waited for weeks. He waited for months. No judgment was coming. No chaff was being burned up. Rome was still in Jerusalem. Herod was still on the throne. John himself was now suffering in prison. And he found this a shattering experience. If Jesus is the Messiah, why are so many things going wrong in my life, not to mention the world? Is he our deliverer or not? There's a story that the Jews tell to this day about a rabbi who is told that Jesus was the Messiah. And in the story, the rabbi goes to his window and looks out into the city, unchanged in all of its wickedness and corruption, and returns shaking his head and says, "No, when the Messiah comes, there will be justice." That could have been John, behind the prison bars looking out. Are you the coming one? In the same way, at the bottom of most of our doubts, perplexities, confusions, we find that the Lord has failed to meet our expectations, that He has not been as good to us as we thought that He should be, that He has not made the difference in the world that we thought He should have made. We meet tragedy, prolonged sickness, the untimely death of a loved one, the abandonment of a spouse. We find injustice, suffering, pain, intense trial and temptation, which we pray and pray that the Lord will take away, and He doesn't take it away. And we thought that the Lord was with us. We thought that He cared. We thought that He was our deliverer. And it feels instead like He's abandoned us at our lowest point, if He was ever there at all. And this isn't theoretical. Do any of you today, or any believer in the world today, as a Chinese pastor will awaken today to another Sunday in prison, not having seen his family for years, as a South Sudanese father will go to church again alone, with no word about his wife or daughters who were kidnapped 6 years ago by the militia, and on and on. And such people may wonder what it means that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords if this is what's happening in their life. So it is for you and me, even in the mundane circumstances of our lives. How many of us have thought at one time or another, if I were God, I would have done things very differently. And I would certainly make sure that my children didn't suffer. That they would be the healthiest, happiest, most prosperous, most worthy, most fruitful, attractive people in the world. I certainly would not allow what we see on every hand. And if you're young enough to not have had such thoughts yet, you will sooner than you expect. What then? This is John's question. Do you understand? And therefore he sends a heartbreaking message, repeated twice in the passage, you notice, for emphasis. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And Jesus is gracious and compassionate. He doesn't reprove him. He doesn't break the bruised reed. And same with us, He hears our pleas and our cries and is patient with our doubts. And He has indeed even completely paid for every sin which is exposed in our time of pain. And this is a chapter, as I said, in which Christ is dealing compassionately with people, with a centurion servant, with a widow, with a harlot, and even with His doubting, suffering servant, John. Having considered John's question, we come secondly to Christ's answer. Christ's answer, which comes to us in three parts. Sorry for no notes this morning. I'll just give you the parts. Don't expect everything. Don't overlook everything. And patiently await your vindication. Don't expect everything. Don't overlook everything. But patiently await your vindication. First, Jesus tells John, don't expect everything now. Jesus' answer to John in so many ways is, yes, I am the coming one. No, we're not looking for another. I am the Messiah. But he does so, you notice, by first healing people in his sight, even apparently quite a few, and then quoting Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. as if to say, do not expect, do you not expect this? Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And he joins that to a quotation from Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Well-known messianic passage, that second one especially. So here are the things which are fulfilled, John. These passages are fulfilled in me. But if you know those passages at all, did you notice how selectively Jesus quoted them? Did you notice that he chose certain things from those passages and not others? Isaiah 35, immediately the line before, says, be strong, don't fear, behold, the Lord your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Jesus didn't quote that. And some of you will even know the rest of Isaiah 61, which Jesus leaves off. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, right? You know what comes next? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Didn't mention that to John. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Didn't quote that. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Didn't quote that. Why? Because, friends, the day of the vengeance of our God has not yet come. The work has begun, but it is not at an end. John thought that something had gone terribly wrong. He expected everything now. Justice on the wicked, and the day of healing for the world. He'd expected it all at once. The day of salvation and the day of the vengeance of our God. And it wasn't that John was wrong. He was right. The day of judgment was coming. Is coming. But the mistake he was making is that he was expecting everything from the Lord now. Justice, judgment, and deliverance. The day of vengeance of our God. Not yet. John was facing a painful not yet, which means evil for a time will remain. And John, you will have to die in prison. And that is why he says in verse 23, to him and to all, blessed is him who is not offended or caused to stumble because of me. As if to say, I know, John. I know what you wanted and expected. I know that you have biblical expectations of the coming kingdom in the destruction of the wicked and justice for the world. And it's all coming. It is coming. But blessed is he who is not offended by the despised and rejected Son of God. I have begun my work. Tell John what you see. This is what's happening. But don't expect everything now. Today is still the day of salvation. And in the day of salvation, there is still to be suffering. There's to be weakness, pain, humiliation. Evil will reign for a time, and that requires perseverance. But John, he's saying, look around. A new age has dawned. The Messiah has come. And the kingdom has come into the world. It's not yet the day of vengeance of our God. And there will come a day when evil will be swept away, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. That's all coming. But then it will be too late for salvation. The day of vengeance is coming upon the world. It's not that your expectations are wrong, but don't expect everything now. I've done enough so that you will know I can do the rest. I've done enough, as you see, so that you'll know I can do the rest. And the Lord says that to each one of you as well. Have patience. Have patience unto death. The Lord is very honest that his disciples will go through many tribulations and enter the kingdom of God. He will not deliver us from all the trials and pains and tribulations of this life. The Lord himself went through them. Is it any surprise that we will too? His own family thought he was crazy, at least for a time. His own people despised and rejected him. He was opposed by the rulers of the land. There is no difficulty, no disappointment that we will face that the Lord did not either prepare us for or undergo himself. So friends, don't expect everything now. John was discouraged and depressed because he made this mistake. Don't expect everything now. But he was making almost the opposite mistake as well. So, as though Jesus now says to John, secondly, don't overlook everything now. He quotes the passages, but now he says, now go and tell John the things that you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel is preached to the poor. John, can't you see what is happening? Things are happening in the world. A mighty power has broken in. When was the like of this ever seen in the world? This is the kingdom of God. God has come to his people, if you could see it. You're overlooking it. You're minimizing what's happening. Don't overlook everything now. And the same is true for us, friends. I mean, yeah, you have expectations about what the Lord wanted, and you're expecting everything maybe are too, at least too much now, but you make the reverse error too. You are overlooking what he has done. And indeed, everywhere you look, you see his power and mercy and grace at work. Lives transformed. Darkened hearts filled with light. Look around. Look at what he has done. And John was making two opposite mistakes. On the one hand, he expected everything now. On the other hand, he was overlooking everything that had happened. And we're often like John. We're let down in our Christian lives. We feel that it's certainly not what we had hoped for, not what we expected. Oh, we're so excited at the beginning, but then it's not turning out like we thought it would. Maybe we're disappointed with the Lord. Maybe it's with other Christians. We thought they'd be different. They are different. If we could see it. They aren't what they used to be. But we have a hard time remembering that. Maybe we're let down by the church. Such a high and lofty description of the church in the Bible, but no matter where we go, we find that it's full of fallen people, ruled by sinners, and we get discouraged. It's not what it's supposed to be. It will be one day. But we are tempted to despair, to get discouraged and apathetic and downcast. We tend to be so discouraged in ourselves. We had such greater expectations for the Christian life, what it would mean to us to know the Lord. And our lack of progress, and our failure to overcome temptation, and the lack of reformation in the world, and the purity of the church, and it seems sometimes like nothing is happening. Well, don't expect everything now. Don't overlook everything now. In Dutch, there's this little rhyming phrase. Works really well in Dutch, not so much in English, but it's now and not yet. That there's this tension between now and not yet in which we live. Some of us are prone to a false idealism. We expect so much of ourselves and the church and our families and the kingdom and our friends here and now. We long for so much to happen. And of course, we're longing for the right things. It's not that they're the wrong things. And it will all happen. But there is a painful not yet in every Christian experience. Evil will remain for a time and it will hurt. We groan inwardly, says the apostle. That's our present experience. Do not have a false idealism. Do not fall into John's error and expect it all now. That's the way to depression and discouragement and isolation and doubt. Some of you are prone to pessimism, just to overlooking everything now as though there was nothing good. As though the Lord had done nothing or is doing nothing. We struggle with our griefs, maybe with our sins. We struggle in ourselves, in our families, in our church, in our fellow Christians, and we say, oh, what's the point? Nothing is happening. Why isn't the Lord doing anything? Is that really the case? Hasn't He done so much already? Has He not died for you? Washed you from your sins? Given you a new life, a new love, a future and a hope? Made you a child of God and an heir of glory and given you new people and a new destiny? Has He not Himself drawn near to you? Is that nothing? Is that worthless? Well, blessed is he who is not offended in Jesus. Don't, if you are prone to pessimism, don't overlook everything now. Don't minimize the kingdom of God which is in your midst. Don't expect everything. Don't overlook everything. And third, Jesus' answer, which we'll consider at length next week from a different perspective, is patiently await your vindication. Patiently await your vindication. You can't judge the ministry of either John or the Messiah by what you now see. And therefore, as soon as he gives the command to tell John these things, he turns to the crowd and says, I tell you that this man is the greatest prophet of old. But, he says to those who rejected him. Verse 31. To what shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, hey, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't weep. John came neither eating or drinking and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But I say to you that wisdom is justified by her children. That is to say, you just wait and see what comes. Wisdom will be justified by her children. John and Jesus, it's true, now suffer and are rejected, but they will be exalted. And you Pharisees and scribes who are so exalted, you will be rejected and suffer. And wisdom will be proved right by her children. The vindication will be public and undeniable, and it will come for John and for Christ and for all those who have trusted in him. And the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, whether people want to do it or not. And this is the message. As I say, we'll consider this at more length next week as we see the unreasonableness of people in their expectations of Messiah. But the point today is draw near to God and patiently await your vindication, for you cannot judge Christ by what is now seen. The day of victory and glory and the day of vengeance of our God will come, and wisdom will be proved right by all her children. Here is the message of comfort. Don't expect everything now. Don't overlook everything now. Draw near to God and wait patiently for your vindication. Now, in the time that remains, I'd like to leave you with some practical, memorable direction on how to deal with your own doubts and disappointments based on this passage. And I put it in the back of your bulletin. I just put my little acronym based on the word faith. We read in the Bible how doubting, rightfully handled, brings about strength, positive results. Friends, what I'm saying is doubt is not in itself a bad or hurtful, destructive thing. I could give you examples from the life of David, Asaph, and others, many more, but as one man put it, a stronger faith can emerge through a siege of doubt. Both holiness and faith are forged in the fires of temptation. When you are perplexed and anxious, and you follow this little F-A-I-T-H, as you also, like John, deal with the issue, go to the Lord and find the answer, it is a cause of strength, of growth, and of humility. I'll use the acronym FAITH to give you a brief lesson on how to grow through your doubts. F, face your doubt. Face your doubt. That's to say, be honest. Are you disappointed with the Lord? Do you feel disillusioned, let down that nothing is happening? Are things not turning out like you hoped? Did you expect so much more? Maybe you have intellectual doubts. Perhaps like John, you're actually not understanding the Scriptures. Maybe misreading the Bible, expecting things now which you're not to expect, or reading something to say that you're not to understand is for this time. My point is, friends, face the problem. Don't go on ignoring it. Many people in this world, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're here and you think, well, maybe these are important matters, but I don't want to face it. I'll think about it later. You know, I maybe have some hopes, I have some doubts, but I'm not going to deal with it right now. There's not going to be any growth. If you want to grow through your doubts, you have to face them. And don't go on, even as a Christian, in misery, ignoring the problem. You've got to diagnose your heart, the source of your doubt, and deal with it. Maybe it's an emotional or intellectual or spiritual or circumstantial doubt. The best of saints have experienced them. The greatest prophet of old did. Decide, like John, it's time to face it. And you know what John did when he said it was time to face it? What did he do? He sent to Jesus. He actually called for some of his friends. Presumably he talked to them. He said, what do you think? They probably said, I don't know. So oh, you go see Jesus. Okay? Right? So we'll say, ask God and others for help. Ask God and others for help. Don't be ashamed, in other words, to be honest, both with God and with others about your doubts. I mean, virtually everyone has had them and struggled through them, and God appoints such things for our good. And here in this chapter again on the compassion of Christ to all who send to Him in need, we are being encouraged by these illustrations to go to Him and find help and grace in our time of need, and to find that He is the same with us as He was for the centurion, for the widow, even for John in his doubt. But He is a tender, compassionate Savior. And that we are not to be ashamed to cry out to God, to voice our perplexities and disappointments as the Psalms do, right? As the people cry out in agony and perplexity, yet without sin, where are you? Why does this happen? How long must I endure this? Ask God and others. Because you see, suffering is not just a problem for the head. Suffering is a problem for the heart. In other words, you need coherence and comfort. Don't go it alone. I mean, coherence you can get from just reading a Bible more carefully or another book. And there's excellent books to help you resolve doubts or other questions, especially intellectual questions. There's much you can do on your own. If you are struggling with whether or not God is going to forgive you, some people have trouble with that. You can write down some verses on assurance and memorize them and commit them to memory. And if it's emotional doubts, well, you can do the same. And all that self-work is good. I'm not minimizing that. But the point is, is don't suffer alone through your doubts and troubles. Go to the Lord. If you want to grow, you've got to go to Jesus. There's no real growth apart from Him. And go to His people. And you will find out that everybody has had these troubles. Maybe people are currently going through these troubles. Ask them for help. And these ongoing relationships, you see, with the Lord and His people will bring you real spiritual growth through your doubts and trials. Don't cut yourself off. By asking other Christians what they've gone through, you'll find what's helpful to them. Our ongoing relationships are essential. And take a lesson from John. If you want to grow through trials and doubts, take them to the Lord. And you'll receive both coherence and comfort. A, ask God for help. Okay? Face your doubt. Ask God and others for help. I, identify what God has already done. What has God already done? A fancy way of saying, don't overlook everything now. It's often where I start with people if I want to talk to them about the Lord. I start with what He's already done. That what you know, and this is where Paul starts so often, about what you can know about God just from what you see. The kind of God that He is. He's revealed a great deal about Himself already, you know. And especially to us as children. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Is there not anything that you can remember that the Lord has wonderfully done for you? Or are you forgetting all His benefits? Because I tell you, friends, you will never get all your doubts and discouragements and perplexities resolved in this life. And you know what? That's okay. You're not given all the answers. If you knew all the answers, you'd be God. The Bible doesn't call us to have every answer, know everything, but we are called to remember the Lord and to be thankful for what we have received. And in times of doubt and trial and perplexity, as we meditate on the goodness of the Lord and what He has, and identify what He has already done for us, we will not overlook everything now. Having seen what He has done, we are then to trust that He will do the rest. Trust that He will do the rest. He's done enough so that you know He will do the rest. And you get that eternal perspective and you set your hope on what is to come. And that this is not what I ultimately long for. That my treasure is in heaven. And Jesus says, Matthew 6, you lay up those treasures in heaven, and that will help you conquer the anxieties of this life. Don't expect everything now, but trust that He will do the rest. What you want is right, and He will do it. And if death itself has been dealt with, what do we have to fear? If even the harms of this life will work to our good, what do we have to fear? We hope in His promises, and often that's the sweetest thing we experience in this age, as we don't have everything, but we trust that one day all that we long for will be fulfilled. We don't expect everything now, but we trust that He will do the rest. And it's hard to face death. I mean, no one wants to die. Until we remember that dying will take us to Christ. And we say, Lord, when we remember this, and we trust You that You will do the rest, it is enough. I start by saying, why me? Why this meeting with my doctor? Why this terrible lab report? Why the short time? No one wants to die. But death has been conquered. He has already proven it to you. Trust that He will do the rest. Gain an eternal perspective. And know that He's done so much already, He is sure to bring all of His children safely home. No one wants to suffer. Until we remember our sufferings conform us to the work of Christ, and that He will continue His work in Christ Jesus as He has begun it. God can work even mightily through doubts and disappointments. Trust that He will do the rest. And finally, H, hold on to holiness in the meantime. How do you react when you go through a time of doubt, discouragement? Is it by indulging all your sinful desires? Because I tell you that sin, bitterness, anger, and rebellion against God will not help you grow through your doubts, right? Many people I know have used their period of doubt as an opportunity to plunge into all their sinful desires. And the situation has obviously not helped at all. In fact, you find it very hard to draw near to the Lord and have an eternal perspective and to read His Word and to be with His people when you've hardened your heart so much. Do not make your doubts an excuse for your sinful desires to be fulfilled. John goes to Jesus for an answer. He realizes, look, these are the most important matters. They say, oh, I'll figure it out later. Meanwhile, I'll plunge into all my sin and sorrow and rebellion against God. No. He goes to Jesus. And friends, these are ultimate questions. This is knowing and enjoying the love of your Maker versus rebelling against Him. This is eternal life or death. This is purpose, morality. Have I got it all wrong? It is a time to draw near to God and hold on to holiness. And just as our physical bodies, when they are sick or weak, we find are strengthened through nourishment, rest, exercise, we have to strengthen our faith in times of doubt, discouragement, disappointment. You remember Asaph, Psalm 73, he says, my feet almost slipped. I almost departed from my God because I envied the wicked. I longed to be like they are. Until he went into the sanctuary. And there the Lord met him in some way. And I tell you, don't leave off God's word or prayer or worship. It was such a strengthening time for Asaph, such a clarifying time that he's written it down for our benefit, that this time of doubt was resolved when I met with the Lord, and oh, did it open my eyes. And his testimony and the testimony of so many believers is that at times of trouble and doubt, when God seems far away, it is those times which we find at the end of that, when God has met us and works in our life, what a time of strength it is. And Asaph says, I was like a beast before you. Whom have I in heaven but you? Not on earth I desire beside you. Friends, hold on to holiness. Right? Face your doubt. Ask God and others for help. Identify what He's already done. And trust He will do the rest. And in the meantime, as you walk in darkness and you can't see the next place for your foot, hold on to the Lord in holiness. God does not always answer with the speed we desire, nor even with the deliverance we hope for. But His grace is sufficient to those who wait upon Him. And let Jesus, therefore, in your time of trial, bring you to realize the nature of this life right now that you are living, the mixture of trial and triumph, of sin and holiness, disappointment and joy, discouragements and encouragements, of setbacks and advances, the already and the not yet. And I'll close with the words of Martin Luther, which I've printed in your bulletin many a time, that this life is therefore not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but this is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Let us pray together. Purify us, O Lord. Draw near to us in time of need. Give grace to those who suffer. Have mercy upon those who doubt. Give answer to those who cry out to you day and night. Do not leave us nor forsake us. Father in heaven, may you strengthen us in the day of trouble and trial. Be not far from us. With Micah we say, I will look to the Lord and I will wait on the God of my salvation. With Isaiah we say, I will wait on the Lord, though he hides his face from the house of Jacob, yet I will hope in him. We would wait upon you, O Lord. We have waited for your salvation. O Lord, save. In Jesus' name,